Today is one of those significant days, isn't it? June 19th. I bet you're thinking of the day Cheerios were invented, 1941, June 19th. Life was changed forever. Or maybe something else like that. Today is Lou Gehrig's birthday, 1903, June 19th. Lou Gehrig was born, which, by the way, is also the same day that the very first recorded baseball game was played under Cartwright's rules in 1846. The New York Baseball Club beat the Knickerbockers 23-1. Maybe some of you remember this as the day, June 19th, that a certain cat made his appearance in comic strips, Garfield, 1978. Some of you might know of this day, June 19th, as Juneteenth. Have you ever heard that? Juneteenth Day, also known as Freedom Day. And that's the day when, in the state of Texas, the Emancipation Proclamation was officially declared 3 years after it was issued. And now that's celebrated. Okay, today's Father's Day. Carson was right. Today is Father's Day. In fact, it's on this very date, June 19th in 1910, that Father's Day was first celebrated in Spokane, Washington. Father's Day. One little girl's assessment of Father's Day went like this. It's a lot like Mother's Day, only the gifts aren't as expensive. I want to speak about fathers this morning from a text written by Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles that are in the pew, it is on page 820, I believe is the correct page. And though we don't have a record of Paul being a dad, we do have the fact that Paul was a spiritual father to several people. He calls Timothy my true son in the faith. He refers to a guy named Onesimus as my son, Onesimus. And Paul was talking about this spiritual fatherhood that he had in people's lives. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke had visited Thessalonica during their second missionary journey. And after leaving there, Paul wrote back to these young Christians to encourage them in their young belief in Jesus Christ. Look there in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, at verse 7. He says, as he looks back at those days, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." And then look at verse 11. He says, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And folks, here is the first takeaway from God's word for Father's Day. That is that what moms do and what dads do for a home are two different things. Amen? Different roles that we have. So Father's Day is different. We already know that we're different. Us guys already know that women speak in code. We got it. But you know what, guys? We speak in code too, don't we? In fact, I came across a thesaurus for the ladies called the Men's Thesaurus. This is to help you ladies, for your future use, translate what your husband is really saying, okay? Here's some things. When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you're working too hard," here's what he means. "I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner." When a man says, "That's interesting, dear," what he really means is, "Are you still talking?" When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" what he really means, "Why isn't it ready yet?" When a man says, "You know how bad my memory is," what he means is, "I can remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number of the first girl I ever kissed, and the vehicle identification numbers of every car I ever owned, but yes, I forgot your birthday." When a man says, "Oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal," what he means is, "I've probably severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit I'm hurt, so get over here and help me." All right? When a man says to his wife, "I heard you," he means, "I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you won't spend the next 3 days yelling at me." When a man says, "You look terrific," what he means is, "Oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm starving." When a man says, "I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are," he means, "No one will ever see us alive again." When a man says, "That's not what I meant," he means, "If something I said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one." If your husband says, "Honey, what color is this?" here's what he means. All men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit. I have no idea what taupe is. First hour, I even mispronounced taupe. Do you remember the days, the good old days, when men were actually expected to act like men? When we fought the wars, hunted the food, opened the doors for ladies. Remember when women, we expected them to appreciate those things, and they did? Those were the days. Girls wore makeup and earrings. Boys were the ones who enlisted in the army, and we were all okay with that, till someone got the bright idea that women can be just as masculine as men, and men are supposed to be stopped being so masculine. And the result's been a lot of confusion. For some reason, the defining characteristic of men is that they are the ones on TV commercials and sitcoms who are shallow, lazy, and stupid. Right? Have you noticed that? When was the last time you saw a commercial where the husband was the genius and the wife was the blithering idiot? You don't see those. Men, I think it's our fault for putting up with it or allowing it to be perpetuated. Instead, too many of us have become content to live down to those low expectations. I want to tell you that God knew what he was doing when he made having babies require a husband and wife, a mother, a father. Anything that we have done to take away from that or ignore that is going to cost us. So let's go ahead and say this up front this morning. Father's Day isn't like Mother's Day. We're different. We're supposed to provide something that mothers don't provide for children, just like mothers are equipped and able to provide things that we dads can't provide. That's God's design. That's God's idea for our homes. Let's honor that. Let's strengthen it. Let's not fight it. It's one of the reasons that God hates divorce. And that's why any kind of legislation that we can support to protect marriage deserves our attention and support. Can I get an uh-huh? That is why, men, we ought to embrace our masculinity. And we ought to use what the Lord has given us to put quality into our homes and into our world. This was God's idea. Not that we would put away masculinity like it's something evil that we've got to get rid of, but rather to have a biblical idea of what is real masculinity. How can we live up to that? I'm speaking to the men. So in this reflection by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, a spiritual father to several people, I want us to see some of the qualities of a father that we can pursue wholeheartedly for the sake of our homes, for the sake of our world. So this should speak to all guys. And ladies, if you could help us do it, we'd sure appreciate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 8. We loved you so much. This is Paul. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. A father is someone who expresses genuine love. I remember seeing years ago a cartoon of a guy who was working as a greeter at the church doors, you know, where people come in and he's the greeter. And I was able to find it and stick it up here this morning. This guy, he's obviously, you know, been briefed about how they're supposed to do this. But this guy is coming into the church building. They're both feeling the awkwardness of the moment. And look at what he says. "Welcome to Lake Road Church, where we love everybody in that macho moose-killing way we men have, of course." No wonder Ben Merrill says you should only use women as greeters at the church doors. Paul spoke really openly about his love. about his great love for the people who have become part of his family in Christ. And the words that he uses here in these verses are strong words. He wants them really to know he really cares about them with an intense love. And he's not afraid to say it. You know, I notice in the Bible between husbands and wives that the one of us that God is constantly reminding to love the other is us husbands, right, guys? It's as if we needed to hear that over and over. When the baby first comes home from the hospital, it seems to me it's mom who seems to know what to do between the two. They seem to know how to hold up that floppy head and how you're not supposed to touch the soft spot. What's a soft spot? And they know how warm a bottle should be and when a diaper needs to be changed. They know what to do with a screaming child. I remember getting up at 3 a.m. sometimes with that screaming child. And I'd go through all the right motions, bottle, diaper, all of that, hold the baby, rock the baby, and the baby is still screaming. And I'm sitting there at 3:30 in the morning with a screaming baby, just taking one for the team, doing what I'm supposed to do, and letting the baby go ahead and scream. Mom comes out and says, "What are you doing? Give me that." She'd fix it. I was just doing what I thought I was supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean that dads can't learn to handle that erpy, burpy thing with the stinky pants. We can, we should. But somehow, it's just not as much our specialty. You bring that kid when he's older, needs to learn how to throw a football, or she needs to learn how to tell a boy to take a hike. Hey, we're on that, right, guys? But dads have to work harder at the finer, more delicate issues of expressing our love, I think. You ever heard the phrase, "I'm a lover, not a fighter"? I want to suggest to you men, we're supposed to be both. That we're supposed to show love in gentle ways where it's needed, at the same time having the backbone to fight when there's a need to protect those who need it. And Paul proved he had both. I'm going to reference my dad quite a bit today. Is that okay? He's my first and best reference point when it comes to all things relating to fatherhood. He shared his feelings. Dad did. And that wasn't always much fun because sometimes Dad's feelings were scary. I remember the need I felt one day to smart off to my mom real bad. After all, I was a teenager. That was my job. And my dad informed me, "You ever do that again, you'll be picking up your teeth off the kitchen floor." Now, I don't know that my dad would have actually done that, but guess what? I didn't try to find out. Because I understood about Dad. He was pretty open about his ideas of respect for parental authority. But you know what else? My dad was also really quick to give you an overzealous hug or a big sloppy kiss on the cheek. My dad had whiskers like a wire brush, and sometimes he'd use them just to get us kids. A few years ago on the cartoon strip For Better or For Worse, it showed the dad coming into the room where the daughter was sitting watching TV on the couch, eating popcorn, and he sits down next to her and he begins eating the popcorn and a thought bubble appears over his head. You know, on cartoon strips, a thought bubble comes up. And he's thinking to himself, "I remember when she was so young. I held her in my arms and loved her. It was wonderful. Now look at her. She's all grown up, such a beautiful girl too. I wonder what she would think if I held her like I used to and told her again that I loved her." And he's got all these thoughts going through, and he finally concludes that that would make his daughter very uncomfortable if he were to do that. Meanwhile, while he's thinking all these things, a thought bubble appears over her head. And she's thinking, "I wonder why Dad doesn't hug me like he used to." Fooey to the way that society has perverted proper expressions of love. Dads are men who express their genuine love for their wife and their children. I want to encourage guys that we be that kind of guys. All right, look at verse 9. Paul writes here, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And I want to suggest from this that a father is someone who provides an observable example, who sets it out there for others to follow. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Not sure who said that. Some say it was St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Point isn't that you shouldn't speak the gospel or that preaching doesn't matter. The point is that your consistent example of the truth is necessary. That's where I find us today. Paul reminded the Thessalonians, not only had they told them the good news, they also had showed them how to live by their example when they were there. Look at chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians. Here's a crazy concept. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. But Paul didn't just give that order. Paul also, while he was with them, worked his tail end off, showing them an example, probably making tents, which was what he had done for a living. They were working so hard, they wouldn't have to have their living provided by those new Christians. And their example accompanied their message. If anybody were to ask, well, what do these missionaries mean by all of that? The answer easily could have been, just watch them. Just watch what they're doing. Dads, your kids ought to know what your words mean by how they see you living. Don't just tell your kids, we fix our eyes on what we cannot see. Let them see you valuing things in life that are eternal. Let them see that you handle stress in your home differently, in a way that the world doesn't understand, because in your life you have a real source of peace. Let them see by the way you treat money that in your home your lives are ordered by Jesus' priorities. Let them see you laughing at appropriate things, showing joy even when times are hard. Let them see that. My dad gave, I think, to us kids a great example that I hope I passed on to my kids. My dad would brag about us in front of us so that we heard it. I remember hearing my dad on the phone. Oh, my son would certainly handle himself well in that situation. He's a good boy. And if we had done something well, he'd tell people about it in front of us. In fact, if there was one complaint I heard about my dad, above all others, it was that he bragged about his kids too much. Okay. Well, in this case, Carson, it was a good thing that helped us because it encouraged us. I spent my whole life trying to live up to that good thing that my dad set out in front of me. It encouraged me to do that. My dad stuck his neck out for us kids, and I hope I lived up to that. He also showed us about priorities. My dad didn't just tell us that our upbringing and our education was important. He also got involved in that. He was one of those that helped start a Christian school when my brother and I were grade school age. So we were living in Indiana, and Dad got together with several others from the churches in the area and started a Christian school. My brother and I were charter members in that school. And by the way, it wasn't free. And so to help cover the new cost of us going to a Christian school for a few years, my dad took on some extra work. He started a business out of our garage. My dad sold paper to churches, church paper supply, to cover it. He always had kind of an Arab trader heart about him. And he was always looking for deals on things to sell. So we had a lot of neat stuff that we got cheap around our house sometimes too. The stories go on and on because Dad was setting an example of hard work, all in the interest of providing for his family and all for the ability to be generous to others. He loved it. Our kids, here's the whole point. Our kids need examples that back up our words. They put a good example out there. That's what dads do. They need to see what we mean. They need to see that we mean it by our example. Let's go on. A father is someone also who develops genuine spirituality. Look there in chapter 2 at verse 10. Paul said, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." I think back at my dad's life and I realize about him that he was consistently who he claimed to be. And I've learned over the years that it wasn't because he was brought up that way. In fact, he was brought up contrary to that. Dad came from a home that broke apart. There was a divorce, and that was unusual in the 1930s. And I learned that his dad really wasn't one whose example you should follow. Dad chose to follow Jesus and let his life be directed by him. Dad really loved my mother. He wasn't afraid to show that in front of us kids. Hashtag ooh gross. He'd kiss mom in front of us, and it always made her smile. And I was, I think, a great gift to know that my dad was serious about loving my mother and being faithful to her. Here at the time, we just thought it was to gross us out, but actually it served a good purpose. So dads, I want to say to you that you are the spiritual leaders of your home, that you are in that position, and you're either going to lead your family towards God or you're going to lead your family away from Him, but no matter what, you will be the leader in your home. And you'll do that leading by the life you're living. If you come to church on Sunday morning, bring your Bible along with you, and you appear very Christian on Sunday morning, but you don't appear that way during the week and at home, your kids are going to see that. If you're here on Sunday morning and you're openly speaking to God and praying, and then during the week you go home and your kids see you praying on a regular basis and leading them in that, they're going to see that. If you come here to church on Sunday morning and talk about giving to God, but then during the week also, you're showing your home, your family, that the priority where your finances are concerned is God's priority. Your children will see that. They're watching. They will know. Sometimes you may wish it wasn't that way. That's just about the time that you look into the mirror and you see everything that's wrong with you. But it is that way. Fathers need to personally develop themselves so their lives are real. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Here's the last thing I want you to see about dads this morning, and that is that they exert a positive influence in their world. Dads are in the best position to be one of the most encouraging forces and comforts and urging that will impact their children's lives. The moms are also extremely important. We wouldn't want to underplay that, but study after study shows that dads is by far the greater impact in a child's life. I don't know how many men today are preachers because of my dad. I just know I heard him say several times to young men, "Have you ever considered that God might be calling you to become a preacher of the gospel?" I remember I was a senior in high school, and I came home from school. Dad came home from work, and he said, "Son, congratulations. You just won the preaching contest for the whole Western region. I was the only judge, and you were the only entry. You're going to the Rendezvous Preaching Contest in Oklahoma this summer." Okay. I had a choice, but my dad prompted me that direction. And I doubt I'd be here today without that influence from my dad. In ways I don't even understand, my dad used his persuasive nature to contend for the truth while there were churches and there were Bible colleges that were being attacked and giving in to liberal influences in the 1940s. In the 1950s, there wasn't a Christian church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. In fact, there wasn't anything in Cheyenne, Wyoming. There still isn't much. But my dad moved his wife and his three kids to the middle of no place and helped start the very first Christian church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Fathers, we have first in our lives a home where we can exert influence like no one else. And then, men, we have a world that needs to feel the impact of godly men. I saw a video of a recent town hall meeting here in Rockford, and the new chief of police in Rockford, Daniel O'Shea, said in the midst of talking about crime in our city that the lack of parenting is at the crux of Rockford's crime problem. Our police chief understands this. David Blankenhorn, in his book Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem, says this: tonight, 40% of all American children will go to sleep at a house in which their fathers do not live. Before the age of 18, more than 50% of our children will spend a significant portion of their childhood living apart from their fathers. A generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with a dad. Today, an American child could reasonably expect not to. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend in this generation. I want to tell you something this morning, because that might be you. Even if your earthly dad has completely abandoned you, or if your earthly dad is just no longer around, I want to tell you this morning that you have a Father in heaven who loves you and who wants you to live with him forever in heaven. You see, our real understanding of true fatherhood comes from what we see in the relationship between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Often, we think of it backwards. And I want to encourage you this morning to turn that around. And not to try to relate to God based on what you see as the relationship of earthly sons to their fathers and earthly daughters to their fathers. Well, that might help, but really that's thinking the wrong direction, isn't it? God the Father and Jesus the Son existed in perfect relationship before creation ever came into being. And that's the model that we have for fatherhood. That's where it comes from. Dads wonder what a father should look like. They can look at God. And we can even learn how we're supposed to relate to fathers by the example that Jesus showed in the way that he related to the Father while he was on earth. The Bible says about Jesus that although he existed in the very form of God, he emptied himself. He was made in the likeness of man, and he became obedient to the Father. Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he was arrested and hauled off to be crucified, he re-expressed to the Father his resolve to do whatever it was the Father wanted. In a moment, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And I want to remind you that that is the main reason that we gather together here every Sunday. This time of remembering Jesus very much is an event for those who follow Jesus. And if you recognize Jesus as Lord and you want to honor him in this way today, then we encourage you to participate along with us. Let this be a time for you to examine your life in light of God's word and to determine how is it that God wants to change you to become more like him today. Make this a time this morning that you better appreciate the fact that we can call God our Father, that we can look to a perfect Father and understand how that's supposed to be. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you to let this be for you a time to consider your relationship with him and what his will is for your life. We have all together today looked at his word. And the most important response that you can make, if you've never done so, is to accept Jesus as Lord of your life. Now, if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready today to accept Jesus Christ, to become a follower, a Christian, then during this quiet time of the Lord's Supper today, I want to encourage you to step down here to the front, over here to this pew, the front pew. And I will meet with you here. and I'll come speak with you about your relationship to the Lord. Maybe today you're ready to become a Christian. We are ready for you to make that decision. Maybe you just need to learn more about what it means to become a Christian. If that's the case, would you today, during this quiet time, just step down here to the front and let us talk to you about the relationship that you have with Him. Let's all of us pray together as we get ready to consider our lives in light of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you just now that we can even speak to you and use that beautiful word, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us how that's supposed to look as Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and then very willingly gave it on our behalf. Father, we stand here today as people who have received something we cannot possibly begin to repay. We don't take lightly the gift of Jesus' body and blood, life that was poured out for us, life that was given to pay the price for our sin. Thank you. Thank you that not only can we acknowledge today how much that means to us, but that we also celebrate today our Savior is risen. That the very same power of resurrection that brought him from the tomb will one day be our power of resurrection to live forever. Father, thank you. Help us now to examine ourselves, we pray in Jesus' name.